In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God,
who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 14th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 and continuing to verse 24, and reads as follows. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 227. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, and reads as follows. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 50, and reads as follows. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, as part of his prophetic office, our Lord Jesus taught and instructed the people in the word of God. And one of the ways that he would very frequently teach was by means of parables, which were earthly analogies setting forth some scriptural, biblical doctrines under the comparison of earthly situations. Our text for today actually sets forth three parables, the first two quite short. The first two, being so similar, they might almost be regarded as one. But in each of these three parables, we notice that something is acquired and something else is cast away, discarded. And in each of these parables, Jesus says that he is making some comparison to some facet of his kingdom. So then, in examining these three parables, let us focus our attention upon this theme. What is acquired and what is cast away in connection with the kingdom of heaven? In the first place, on the basis of the first two parables, we shall consider the point that Christians acquire God's grace through faith and cast away that which would prevent them from having it. And secondly, in the third parable, we shall see that in the final judgment, the Christians will be gathered into heaven, and the unbelievers will be cast away into hell. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As was already mentioned, the first two parables at the beginning of our text are very similar and convey the same basic points. Both describe a man who comes into contact with some great treasure. That great treasure represents the gospel. And indeed, the gospel is the greatest treasure imaginable. The first parable describes this man as just kind of stumbling upon the treasure accidentally, hidden in a field. The field doesn't belong to him. He doesn't just take the treasure out of the field. Rather, he sells everything that he owns so that he can buy the field. And then the field, with its treasure, belongs to him. We read in our text, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The second parable describes a man who is expending great time and effort searching for certain treasure, namely pearls. Then one day, he finds this one pearl that exceeds in value all the other pearls that he had ever found. And so to acquire that one pearl, he sells everything else. He sells all of his formerly acquired pearls and treasures so that he can buy this one exceptionally great pearl. Jesus says in our text, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So yes, these first two parables are quite similar. There is one interesting difference, though. In the first, the treasure is found accidentally, as a person just happens to be walking through somebody's field. Whereas in the second parable, the great treasure is found after much diligent searching. As was mentioned before, the treasure is clearly the gospel, the greatest treasure there is, that which brings forgiveness and eternal salvation in heaven to the sinner. The finding of the treasure, the acquiring of it, well, that would be receiving the gospel through faith, conversion, when a person is brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. So the first parable describes man's conversion as happening without any diligent searching first taking place, whereas in the second parable, the man's conversion is described after he has been searching and searching for the true religion. So then, those of you who were born and raised in a true teaching church and have been basically Christians from your infancy, you'd be like the man in the first parable. But if you're one who came to a knowledge of the truth later in life, found a true teaching church after searching and searching, maybe going from one church to another, until finally finding the one true church, well, you'd be like the man in the second parable. The great treasure of salvation is contained in the priceless gospel of the Lord Jesus. It really does not need to be bought. It does not need to be earned by man by his works. In fact, it cannot be earned by sinful man. It was earned for us by Christ. This point is made very beautifully in such verses as, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And again, "We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Even though the Bible is very much available today, it's not hard to find the Word of God. The Bible can be found in many different locations, bookstores, internet. Most of you probably have it or have access to it on your phones. And yet, sadly, most people in the world are ignorant of what the Bible really teaches. And from the scriptures we learn that all people in their natural condition of spiritual blindness, even when they find the gospel, when they read it, of their own natural power, of their own reason and strength, all they can do is reject it as foolishness. So then, how is it that you and I ever really found this treasure and were brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, that was 100% the work of God. The Holy Ghost, through that word, converts the heart, opens the eyes, enlightens man's understanding. That without any cooperation on the part of man, it's entirely the work of God. It is a miracle of His power and grace when a person is brought to saving faith. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it, writing to the Ephesians, saying, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power." That great miracle of grace, whereby a person is brought to saving faith, is accomplished by God specifically through the gospel. But the law of God is still very important in this connection, because it is the law of God that shows man his sinfulness. It shows us why we need a Savior. Without the law first showing a person his sinfulness and the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the punishment of hell that he deserves, without that, the gospel wouldn't even sound all that great. The great pearl wouldn't be recognized as being so valuable. The great treasure would be despised. But after a person has, through the preaching of the law, been brought to understand his deep sinfulness, then he really appreciates the forgiveness of sins. Then when he sees in the gospel God's love and grace in Christ Jesus, he understands that's the best treasure. That's the best thing he could possibly have. The gospel assures him that through the work of Christ, all of his sins have been forgiven. Through faith in Christ, he is an heir of heaven. There really cannot possibly be a greater treasure than that. The person who believes that through the substitutional work of Christ he has been saved from his sins, that his soul has been saved from the fires of hell that he deserves, oh yes, he will value the gospel of Christ. How much? More than any other treasure. Notice in the first two short parables in our text that the man who finds the great treasure and the pearl of great price sells everything else that he has so that he can have this one great treasure. Our text says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Yes, just as the man in the first two parables sold everything else that he had simply to secure that one treasure, that one pearl of great price, so also we should be willing to get rid of everything else, every earthly treasure, so that we maintain and keep the pearl of great price, the gospel of salvation that has been given to us. And that may mean giving up other things in this earth, other things in this life, that could result in our earthly advancement. It might mean turning down a high-paying job opportunity that would take us far away from a true teaching church. It may mean turning down a job that would require us to miss church on Sundays. Now, doing that would be regarded as utter foolishness by the world. But we who understand the great treasure that we have through the gospel of Christ should understand that that's a no-brainer. Of course, it's more important to stick with the Word of God and give up anything that might come between us and our Savior. If, however, we would allow the things of this world to become top priority in our heart and draw our hearts away from God, keep us away from church, well, that would be a sin. And we would be doing much spiritual damage to ourselves. Remember that it is through His Word that we're not only brought to faith, but kept and preserved in the saving faith. If we turn away from the gospel, turn away from the means of grace, we will eventually lose that treasure. Remember how Jesus puts forth the question, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The answer is obvious. No earthly treasure can come close to comparing with the pearl of great price that we have in the gospel of Jesus. Earthly treasures last only for a short time. The heavenly treasure secured for us by Jesus lasts for all eternity, brings fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. That treasure is ours through faith in the gospel. More wonderful than we can even imagine. It can be summed up as God's grace, including the forgiveness of sins, all of God's loving fatherly care for us in Christ, the eternal mansions of heaven. Without that pearl of great price, without that priceless treasure, we would of all men be most miserable, the Bible says. What a miserable life we would have if we didn't have Christ. We'd be forced to live our entire lives here on earth as enemies of God. And then when this life ends, we'd be cast into the pit of eternal fire. But with the great treasure of the gospel of Christ, we're saved from all the punishments that we deserve by our sins. Again, in the first two parables recorded in our text, the Christian is described as the one who finds this great treasure and keeps it and gets rid of everything else. But in the third parable, the final parable in our text, God, through His angels, is pictured as the one who keeps the good and gets rid of the bad. Jesus sets forth this third parable as follows. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. The dragnet catches everything in its path, including things that the fishers definitely don't want to keep. So when the net is brought to shore, a separation is made. The good is kept, the bad is discarded. Now, there's no need for us to speculate what this parable means because Jesus Himself provides the explanation immediately following in the last two verses of our text, where we read, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Thus, in this last parable, Jesus directs our attention far ahead to the very last day of this world's existence and the separation that will take place on that great day of judgment. And notice here that there's a comforting gospel application for the believers and a dreadful law application for the impenitent. As the Lord declares, the angels will come and separate the believers from the unbelievers. The true believers will be taken to heaven. The unbelievers will be cast into eternal hellfire, where, as Jesus says, there will be nothing but wailing and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, there's no mention of purgatory, which is that fictitious place between heaven and hell that the Roman Catholics have invented. There are only two groups of people, the believers and the unbelievers, or as Jesus puts it in our text, the just and the wicked. So there are only two different places where those two groups of people will go, either heaven or hell. And both of those places are eternal. So it's a wonderful thing to know that eternal life in heaven will never be taken away. But it's most dreadful to think about how eternal damnation will also last forever. Endless torment. Our text describes hell as a furnace of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is what we all deserve. That's the wages of sin. That's the curse of the law. But from that curse, the Bible says, Jesus has saved us because he took that curse upon himself. He suffered the curse. He suffered the pains of hell on the cross for us. As St. Paul writes to the Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yes, God's law condemns us all as being guilty of sin and worthy of hell. But the gospel of Christ promises us forgiveness and salvation. On the day of judgment, only the believers will be saved, and all the unbelievers will be condemned. Our faith in Christ saves us not because faith is such a great work or makes us so virtuous, but because faith receives the treasure of forgiveness. Unbelief damns a person because it rejects the treasure. It despises and throws away the pearl of great price. If we would allow earthly treasures to distract our hearts and pull us away from Christ, we would be foolishly centering our lives around things that really have no lasting value, things that can never save us. So may the Holy Ghost, through the power of his word, keep our hearts focused on the real treasure, the pearl of great price, the most valuable treasure imaginable, that he gives to us freely in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, when the Lord returns to judge the world in righteousness, we shall be gathered together with all the true believers and inherit everlasting life in heaven, in the kingdom prepared for us through Christ as a free gift of his grace. God grant this to us all for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, help us as thy children through faith in our Savior, always to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the desires of our sinful flesh, and to present to thee the sincere offerings of our hearts and lives. And now, as we place before thee of that which thou hast given to us, we humbly beseech thee to bless these offerings to thy glory. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God of hosts, by the great and living way of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, we enter into thy gates with thanksgiving and into thy courts with praise. We thank thee, O God, for the gift of thine only begotten Son, for his perfect revelation of thee and thy good and gracious will, for his innocent suffering and death for the forgiveness of our sins, and for his holy example for our lives as Christians, that we through faith in him might receive the strength to overcome the evil in our lives as thine own dear children. And as thy precious gospel is a pure light for our path to heaven, and thy holy law is a lamp unto our feet as we live out our lives in this world, dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word and for the gift of thy Holy Spirit, through whom we may read the scriptures with understanding, learn with a ready mind, and receive through patience and comfort of the scriptures hope for time and for eternity. Grant that we may ever live in the Spirit, so that led and empowered by him through thy word, we may bring forth the works meet for repentance, despising wickedness, violence, and impurity, and following after righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. And finally, in thine everlasting kingdom, receive the inheritance which thou hast promised through thy Son as a gift of thy pure grace. We pray for thy church, O Lord. Rule and direct it that it may prosper in those things for which it has been established. Defend it against all error and confusion, and preserve it in the true faith of thy holy name. Quicken it by thy grace, that it may show forth thy praises in every good word and work, and bring to thee the sacrifices of contrition, faith, and obedience. And to this end, dear Lord, bless our congregation and conference with men who desire to serve thee in the office of the ministry and to study in our seminary, so that our congregations may never be without a faithful shepherd's leading and may continue to rejoice in the pure teachings of thy word for generations to come. Graciously grant Pastor Leitz thy continued blessing, that he may have the strength and stamina required to minister to the needs of the flock that thou hast committed to his care. We pray also for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, and for all who must walk along the hard and stony path of affliction and sorrow. Let their way be filled with the comfort of thy gospel, which makes all earthly burdens light. These and all the hidden yearnings of our souls grant unto us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, and in whose name we furthermore pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. O Lord God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of thy dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We earnestly beseech thee, enable us by thy grace so to walk in the Spirit, so that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but bring forth the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, considering ourselves to be dead henceforth unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing the third verse of hymn 429.